Can we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us, O Lord, and allowing us once again to come together today and to take part from the bread and wine in remembrance of you and to fellowship downstairs, O Lord. As we sang, we are redeemed. We are redeemed not through our works, not through anything we have done. It's purely through your grace, O Lord. You are a just Lord, and justice would be to put for us to receive what we deserve, and that is eternal damnation. But Lord, your as we sang, your infinite mercy didn't allow that, and that's why we're here today with no partition here, nothing preventing us from speaking, nothing preventing us from fellowshipping with you, and to have that eternal salvation, O Lord. And it's a small minority of us that has that privilege, O Lord. And there's no words that can convey our thankfulness, O Lord, about that. I pray for all the announcements today, O Lord, all the missionaries around the world that are spreading your gospel. As we see in the news and through all the things that are happening, the world is going into a downward spiral. We see your coming is near. Lord, I pray for the missionaries who are spreading the word, O Lord, and giving that message of hope. A message of hope to people who need it the most, who are suffering the most at the moment. Pray for Bob in Bolivia. Lord, thank you for what he does. I pray that you may be with him and that you may continue to allow him to spread the gospel down there as things are getting tougher and as the government is getting tougher on the gospel, Lord. I pray that you may be with him and that you may allow the gospel there to continue to flourish, Lord. I also pray for all the other brothers and sisters in the assembly, the ones who couldn't be with us today, who are suffering from ailments. I pray that you may deliver them quickly, O Lord. Pray for Les as he comes up and shares from your word. I pray that we may be blessed by it. I pray that your spirit may communicate with us through it, O Lord, and that we may take the lessons and use it in our daily lives, O Lord, and to help us with our daily walk with you. And I ask these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Before Les comes up, he asked me to just read Colossians 1. If you could just turn our Bibles to Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up from you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known that are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily.
Thank you very much, Rufus, for reading that for us this morning. This is a very rich chapter. And get my book open here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is not mentioned in the book of Acts. It's not a church that Paul had visited. If we were to turn to chapter 2, verse 1, we find that Paul had not visited either Laodicea or the church in Colossae. He had not visited either of them. Colossae is located in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And there's the seven churches of Revelation in Turkey. They're like a loop, a circle to come back down. And Laodicea is the bottom on the east side. And just below that is the town of Colossae, very close to Hierapolis and Laodicea. At one time, Colossae had been a very major center. But according to the history before Paul's time, an earthquake came through and destroyed so much of that, and it never grew again to be a big center. Now, Paul had never visited it, and so we find that the question, how did Paul come to know about the believers in Colossae? Because there's a vibrant assembly in Colossae, not a big one necessarily, but a vibrant one. And we come down to verse 7 and 8 to find out how Paul found out about the church in Colossae. Verse 7 says, "As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." How Epaphras came to know Paul, it's not recorded, but it's supposed that Paul had spent several years in Ephesus, which is 100 miles west of Colossae, and it's possible that Epaphras would have met Paul, possibly got saved or had been saved and was grown in his knowledge of the Word of God. But Epaphras became a very strong leader in the Colossian church, and he brought a record or an update to Paul, and told Paul about the believers there in Colossae, and declared that the spirit of the believers in Colossae, what they were facing. So the Colossian believers were faced with two problems we find in this chapter. The first one was that it was an assembly made up of Jews and Gentiles converted to follow the Lord Jesus, becoming one body. But along with that, on the Jewish side, there were what they called the Judaizers, those who said that, yes, Christ was the Savior, the Messiah, but you also have to keep the laws of the Old Testament. And so they had that false teaching that you had to, if you went into chapter 2, you find out in verse 20, we're about this. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is the living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? So they have the Judaizing Jews teaching you must keep the law in order to be a Christian. But then on the other side, we have the Gentile, what they call the Gnostics. These are not necessarily born-again people at all. Of course, the Judaizers probably weren't either. But the Gnostics were people who had education and claimed they had deeper and greater knowledge that the people in this assembly had. Who were they anyway? We know things. It's a mystical thing like mysticism, spiritism. And they declared that Jesus was not God. They declared that the Christ came upon Jesus after he was born. And before Jesus went to the cross, the Christ left him. So the teaching by them is that the Christ never suffered death. The body of Jesus alone suffered death, which is bad teaching, of course. So here we have intellectual teaching, man's wisdom, and they were drawing or having an influence in the assembly. You see what happens when you get someone who's got knowledge, holds a lot of things in the mind, and they have a silver tongue. They're able to speak fluently. They can persuade people on almost anything. A silver tongue, a quick thinking mind, and if it's not truth, people are sometimes more apt to follow a lie than the truth. But Paul found out through Epaphras that the assembly was being attacked by these Gnostics and by the Judaizers, and this is the reason Paul had written this particular letter to them, addressed by them. Now, Colossians, as I said, is not mentioned in the book of Acts. But you do find a reference to Colossians again when you get to the book of Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, or around Colossae. He was a very wealthy man. He had slaves. Onesimus apparently stole from him and ran off and met Paul in Rome and was converted, became to Paul a very wonderful helper in the gospel. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, but he sent along with him Tychicus with this letter to Colossians. And in the letter to Philemon, he sends his greetings to Epaphras. So we find a connection between the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, that they both have to do with the town of Colossae. Now, with the kind of teachers that Paul was up against, they were men who probably had kind of authority, probably knowledgeable, educated, stalwarts in what they believed, even though it was false religion and false teaching. So Paul declared, as he sent the letter to them, he says, I have authority to do what I'm doing. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one who is called and sanctified and set apart, apostle of Jesus Christ, because it's God's will. And Timothy, my brother, he also mentioned Timothy. You know, if Timothy were ever through his travels and going and he happened to visit Colossae, Paul has commended him. So if they ever met him, they would know that he was one of Paul's co-workers. But Paul says, I come to you through this letter with the authority of God, because I'm appointed as one of God's apostles to preach the word of God. Remember in Galatians, he said, if anybody brings any other gospel than the one that we preach unto you, let him be accursed. There is one gospel, but the devil never sleeps. He's always at work to destroy that gospel. So he writes this to the saints who are at Colossae. Be very clear on who saints are. Saints are not someone who has seen a miracle and suddenly has promoted to sainthood. Or you can promote someone who's dead and buried to sainthood because something came up in their life that showed they'd done something spectacular. Saints are those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are, the word saint means they're sanctified and set apart. Believers are sanctified, you and me, sanctified, made holy in the sight of God and set apart for God's purposes. There's another name for them in this verse. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's the saints, faithful brethren in Christ. And Paul greets them with his desire for them to know the grace of God and the peace of God. They're facing at odd things. They're facing bad doctrine, bad teachers. And they have to be firmly grounded in the Word of God. You know, you have to be and I have to be grounded in the Word of God. You can turn on all kinds of teachers on YouTube and the television. How do you know when you listen to someone on television that's preaching the Word of God if they're preaching correctly or if they're not preaching correctly? How can you have that discernment? You have that discernment by knowing the grace of God and the truth of God's Word. You have to be a person of the book, a person who understands and knows the Word of God. So Paul offers to them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where grace comes from. Grace first and peace follows, the grace of God, which is in our heart. So Paul gives thanks. He's very thankful for the report that he's heard from Colossae through Epaphras. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. See, Paul had never seen them. I could just picture it, that Paul probably had a little book he kept in his pocket, and all his prayer requests were on that. When he heard of the saints in Colossae, he added them to his prayer list. Never saw them, never met them. Epaphras brought a very good report of them, and he was going to put them on his prayer list. We need to be people of prayer. There's so much to pray for. But here's Bob and the problems he's having down there. Missionaries around the world, our family, our believing brothers and sisters, we need to uphold them in prayer, whether we see them or ever or whether we don't. So Paul says, we give thanks to God, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have to all the saints. This is the fruit of those who are in Christ Jesus, isn't it? We have faith. We believe. Like the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they who believe without seeing. We believe the message of this book. We believe the message of the gospel. And we love God's people. That's the outpouring of true faith. That we love the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us. We have faith in him. And the result is that we love those who name his name. We love the people of God. And that's a sign of our maturing in the Word of God and in the gospel. So verse 5 goes on to say, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Coming into the family of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus and loving his people, we have a hope. It's not something I say, I just hope that's going to happen. It's a sure hope. We have the hope of everlasting life. We see the conditions of the world around us. Jesus spoke that all of these things we're seeing today are going to happen. He said, you can see the signs around you. We have a sure hope in spite of what happens in the world around us, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is based in him. And if he comes today, we're going to be with him. That's a sure hope. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The preaching the message of the scripture is so important for the saints to be built up in the understanding and truths of the word of God. Verse 6 says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Well, that's the known world, the Roman Empire. And bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day he heard of it. There we have a real sequence of words. We have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope which is laid up for you in heaven, resulting in fruit, bearing fruit in their life. He says, as it does in you since the day you heard the gospel and know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. We have all of that. We have all of that. And we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go on to verse 7 and 8, which we've already looked at, that Epaphras had brought this report of the Colossian church to Paul. And Paul was overjoyed, put them on his prayer list, and sent them back this greeting that this letter was going to be sent to them. So then going on into verse 9, Paul says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. It's so important that we have a prayer list in our life. There's so much we can pray for. We have a family of believers here that we can pray for. We have our missionary prayer handbook. Each day there's missionaries in here, and every believer should have one of these. We need to remember these missionaries in prayer. Bob down in Bolivia, Carolyn Bossman going up to the north, Sarah McGackey going to Africa. These people need to be on our prayer list. And Paul, having never seen these people, said, you're on my prayer list. I'm praying for you, and here's what I want. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What Paul is doing in using and selecting his words is that the Gnostics and the Judaizers had come with knowledge. They said, we know more. We have a greater knowledge. But Paul says, I want you to have the knowledge of God's will. We need to know God's will in our life. Well, we say, how do we find the will of God in our life? Just by faithfully living for the Lord every day, by being faithful, God brings us down a path. And we find that we're suddenly doing the will of God because we've just been faithful. An assembly like this can't operate on air, can't operate on just six people bearing the burden of it. We need to understand the will of God, that in an assembly and in a life like this, we all have a responsibility. That's part of fellowship. When we come into fellowship, it's not just having coffee together, it's sharing the work and the responsibilities together. So Paul says he wants the Colossian assembly people to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this is the depth of that knowledge. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom. James said in his book that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't withhold it, doesn't embrace it, not. We have wisdom from on high, and the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. We have increasing in wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is where we find the knowledge of God. Getting into this book, take a look at your past week. Look at this past week in your life personally. How much time have you spent in this book each day? How much time have you spent in this book and in prayer? We're people of prayer. We're God's people. We've been saved by grace through faith. God wants us to be filled with knowledge, this knowledge, and his will, and he wants us to have an increasing knowledge of God, spiritual understanding. And this is what it results in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Remember, we talked about standing and withstanding in Ephesians, I believe it was. Standing and withstanding, we need to be able to stand in the face of, well, Gnostics and Judaizers. We have lots of them today. We have cults in this world today that would drain us. We need to be able to stand against them because we have the knowledge of God in our mind and in our heart. And we're able to not only stand against them, but to withstand, uphold the word of God, and know truth from error. We need to be very discerning when it comes to the cults and religions and the way the church has fallen away today in this age. And here's what this strength results in verse 11. All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's almost an odd thing to say. Here's someone who's learned to be patient in the face of things of this world, patient sharing the word of God and living in a world that's perverse against things of God. And long-suffering, Paul was long-suffering. They drug him out of the city and thought he was dead and left him there. He got up and went and preached again. How many times was Paul beaten? Long-suffering, but you learn this patient endurance and long-suffering, he says, with joyfulness. Because we know that regardless of what the world says or what it does to God's people, they can't take that joy out of our heart. Because I know if today I'm done in this world, I have everlasting life and I'm going into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That can't be taken away from our hearts. And with that joyfulness comes the giving of thanks unto God, our Father. And he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, has given us an eternal inheritance. You know, we think of parents building up a big bank account, and then when they die, they have a will, and the children are all happy to get the inheritance their parents left behind. For some, it's a considerable. For others, it's not much. But we have an eternal inheritance. By faith in Jesus Christ, we inherit eternity. We inherit the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. We know the Word of God. We know its truthfulness. We have everlasting life as our inheritance. And verse 13 says, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a wonderful thing that is. We are under fatherhood when we're born, outside of Christ, I think I mentioned it early in prayer, that we're under the fatherhood of Satan. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. But to come out from the fatherhood of Satan, we come into the fatherhood of God, our Father. It had to be through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. It cost him that much to translate us, it says here, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, came through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, we've been bought back, purchased from the power of Satan and translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of his Son. And that cost to get us there was at Calvary, where he laid down his life for you and for me. So we're looking at the next verses, beginning at verse 15. We're talking about deep things here. There's things we have to be very, very sure about. And this is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're wrong about what we believe about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our other doctrine is going to be wrong as well. It's going to be warped. Jesus Christ has to be known. He has to be understood and received. And so much people want to hear what they want to hear. But we as mature followers of the Lord Jesus know that we have to be very sound in our doctrine. I just want to read a verse in 2 John. You already know what I'm going to be reading here. 2 John chapter 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This is very, very severe when it talks about bad doctrine. There's the Gnostics, the Judaizers, and Paul would, that was John speaking, but Paul would say the same thing. If they come, well, he said it in the book of Galatians, if they bring any other gospel, let them be accursed. We need to know the Lord Jesus. We need to know what we believe about him, and we need to take it deep into our heart and understand it. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God. When Jesus walked this earth, all of God was in him. He never ceased to be God. All the work that he did, and the religious leaders wouldn't receive it. Who could raise the dead? Who could make a blind man see or a lame man to walk? Who could do these things, turn water into wine and loaves of bread into feed 5,000 or 6,000 people? Every evidence that he was God walking amongst us. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his, God's person. All of God was in Christ Jesus. And if we go over to chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God walked this earth. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is God. He's the image of the invisible God. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen all of the Father is in me, and the power of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. He's a man who walked this earth, who was always filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, and the firstborn of every creature. And that word firstborn, the cults lay hold of that word to say that Jesus was the firstborn, the first created. That's not what the verse says at all. I'm not sure what the punctuation is in your Bible, but if you take a minute on grammar, if you take a look at the end of chapter, verse 15, in my Bible there's a colon, two dots, one over top of the other. And in English grammar, a colon is going to explain more fully what went before it. Whatever was said before it is going to be more fully explained after it. So he says, he's the firstborn of every creature. Here's the explanation. For by him were all things created. So the Lord Jesus Christ is firstborn in the sense that he is preeminent in glory, but also he's the cause of all creation, the firstborn, the cause who brought it all about. The Lord Jesus is preeminent in glory and the cause of all creation. In verse 16, goes on to elaborate on that. He says, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him." And if you go back to John chapter 1, it says this, verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made." So when you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Was that the Father God who was doing the creative work? We know from this that it was Jesus Christ himself who did that creative work. The Bible doesn't say two things. When the Lord God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve in the garden, who was it walking with them? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who God planned it all, and all of the creative power was given to the Lord Jesus, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We say that God created, all of God was busy in the creation. Father planned it, the Son carried it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ called the planets and the world all into existence. He was the one that called it. And everything was made by him, things that we can see, things that we can't see, dominions and powers. He is the one who created them all. And verse 17 elaborates, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." There's the thought. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, there's a verse talking about Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 3 says this of Melchizedek: "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." The eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think our mind can grasp that. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. That's more than our mind can grasp. But he was there, he before all things, and by him all things consist. So we have the world around us that he threw into being by the word of his mouth. We see the planets. Just a few days ago they lined up, and just a couple nights ago the moon was red. All of these marvelous things. The scientists are worried that the sun is going to be out of fuel, it's going to burn out. But the Lord Jesus put them there, and by his power they're sustained, they're kept there. As long as there's time, he's going to just place them there, and by his power he upholds them, by his word. This is our Lord and our God. So if you take a look from verse 9 down to verse 17, you don't see a period, the end of a sentence, till you get verse 17. So we have from verse 9 to verse 17 is one long sentence. And in it, there's enormous amount of wealth, of knowledge. God wants us to have this wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, spiritual understanding, to understand these truths of Scripture. The natural mind, we're told, cannot grasp these spiritual truths. Religious people can really say a lot of things from the Bible, but that depth of knowing Jesus Christ personally comes through the new birth. And then verse 18 changes a little bit to what he's saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. The head, it does the thinking. The body does the bidding. He's that head. I'm glad he is, because he knows everything. He knows it all. We are the body. We have that privilege of being the body. Privilege. Called into the body of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ to the new birth. We are part of the body of Christ. And there's millions of believers around the world right now who are part of this same body. And the bigger part of it, we assume, is already in heaven's glory. But we're part of something very, very big. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning, created all, the firstborn from the dead. You see, the Lord Jesus was not the first one to rise from the dead, was he? He raised people from the dead. But he's the first to rise from the dead to die no more. This was different. He defeated the power of death. And he rose from the dead victorious, and he offers to us that victory. He is the beginning, the one who caused creation, the firstborn, the preeminent one from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In the church, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. When we get into churches today, we find people on power trips. We find people setting themselves up. We find people with massive congregations, and people put their pastors and leaders on pedestals. This is not according to the Word of God. If what's said and done within a church family doesn't point to Jesus Christ as the living head and the only one who has the preeminence and glory, then there's a lot wrong with that church, and we need to maybe avoid it. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And that's what we read in chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me read just a short psalm. Just a psalm. Listen carefully to Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, the people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. I thought as I read that psalm the other day in my morning reading, and I was studying this, that how exalted is the Lord Jesus Christ, how truly exalted he is. Well, our time is running slow. Let's just review the last part of this. The reconciling work of Christ. We read in chapter 12, and verse 12 and 13, that we've come out of the darkness into the light. But we have to go through a work of reconciliation before that can happen. It says in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. The reconciliation, God does not need to be reconciled to us, but we need to be reconciled to God. God did not commit the sin. We, mankind, committed the sin. And we see that reconciliation, there's two things, reconciling man to God, but reconciling the earth back to what it was. Remember back in Romans chapter 8, the whole earth groaneth and travaileth together until now. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cursed the earth. And one day that curse will be lifted. But all of that reconciliation comes through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. All of what he has done. Verse 21 and 22 tell us where we were. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I often stop to think, and I've said it before, if I had never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 14 at the time, where would I be today? Where would I be today? Kids I went to school with, I knew them well. Most of them are gone now. My age and younger, they went. They didn't live lives for the Lord that I know of. They were into alcohol. They were into carousing. They were into all kinds of things, just plain worldly, selfish living. And if I'd followed the path of friends that I went to school with, where would I be? Family, lots of family is not saved. And I could have been just one of them living out in the world, living my life for a bigger bank account and a bigger home and a bigger car and all the rest of it. But I trusted in Jesus Christ, and he reconciled me. The work of reconciliation. I can be a friend back with God again, reconciled back to friendship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the body of his death, his flesh, through death. All that he underwent to redeem me and to bring me back to close fellowship with the Heavenly Father who lives in the holiest of holies. And because of the work of Christ, I can go into that holiest place. And I'm invited to come boldly in the book of Hebrews and come boldly to the throne of grace. And here's how God sees us as we come boldly to the throne of grace. And think of yourself for a minute. It says in verse 22, you are holy. You are holy. You are unblameable. There's nothing you can be blamed for. You are unreprovable. There's nothing you can be scolded for. Me? You? This is how God sees us in Christ. This is the gift he gives us when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus. He gives us Christ's perfect righteousness. I'm clothed in it. That's my position before God. My position before God is that I'm holy, I'm unblameable, and I'm unreprovable. I have no faults, and Satan tries to accuse me. He's constantly accusing. And he points to the cross. The Father points him to the cross and said, paid in full. That's our position before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, holy and unblameable. Now, the question is, how am I living up to it in my daily walk? That's where I need the Spirit of God in my heart. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At the moment we trust Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Whether we're filled with him is something we have to determine every day when we wake up. Today I'm going to live not just with the Holy Spirit in my heart, but with the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my daily walk. I want him in my life. Then verse 23 starts with an if. And you would almost think, now, this is the position I have before God, that I've been reconciled to God, and I stand blameless before God, clothed in perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. If you continue. You know, there's a lot. The Lord Jesus himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 6, you'll find those who are convicted by the Spirit of God. They come to the door of grace. They sort of peek in and look around and say, not for me. So there's a lot of religious people, and religion, just like the tares amongst the wheat, they can look a lot alike. But there has to be a discernment. He says, if you continue in the faith and grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. This is the proof in the pudding, really. As born-again believers, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have a heart for following him. For following him. It's an everyday occurrence. We live for him. That's our bread and our milk and our life, that we're following the Lord Jesus and doing his will. Paul said at the end of verse 22 that he is made a minister of the gospel. This was his work, called by God, changed by God, commissioned by God, and as an apostle, he had received, remember, he had been caught up, given the gospel. And then he went out to proclaim it. This is a big responsibility for Paul, but it's a big responsibility for us today. This is what God has left the church on earth for, to minister and share the word of God. Let me go on to this mystery, the last few verses. Paul says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Remember how much suffering Paul had endured? Beatings and whippings and left for dead for the sake of the gospel. And fill up that which behind of the afflictions of Christ. The afflictions of Christ mentioned here are not the afflictions he endured at the cross, but the afflictions that we endure in his name. Remember when Paul was down on the road to Damascus, what did the Lord Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, well, I've been persecuting Christians, not you. Well, by persecuting God's people, you are persecuting me. This is what he would have been understood. So the filling up behind as the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, I lay down my life for the people of God. Ministering the gospel, And he eventually did lay down his life. He was put to death. But verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul had a dispensation, a stewardship, a responsibility. God had called him into heaven, showed him the gospel. He was placed back into the world to minister this gospel. It's the only true gospel. Any other is preached, we already heard, let him be accursed. So this is the one and only true gospel, and we need to be very sure that we know and understand what this gospel is. In verse 26, we talk about this mystery of the gospel. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages or from generations, the gospel of the church of Christ was not seen in the Old Testament. They had no idea. There's allusions to things in the Old Testament from this side that we can see, but from that side, it wasn't discernible. So Paul says, "From even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now hath been made manifest to the saints." This is the church, the day of grace into which we live now. And then he goes on to explain, because you see at the end of verse 26, there's another one of those colon punctuations. He's going to elaborate on what he just spoke about. "But now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you," among the Gentiles. He's revealing this mystery now. And the mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. I often think back of the Old Testament saints, just the everyday crowd, people who believed in God. I wonder what kind of a personal relationship the Old Testament believers had with God at that time. We don't know. It's hard to say. We see the leaders of Israel who were good, David and others who had a close relationship and were able to pray. But the everyday people, just like us, I don't know. But here, this is a new thing Paul was laying open. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in me. Remember that hymn we sing, "Christ liveth in me"? "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man a perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." This is a lot. I've only brushed the surface of this chapter because it takes someone with a bigger mind and insight to do it than I am. But the bottom line is, let's read that portion in 2 John again. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him very personally. You need to develop a very close walk with him. You need to be increasing in, what does it say in here, increasing in the knowledge of God, in wisdom and spiritual understanding, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he's called you into. We have what the world doesn't have. We have something, it's almost like a secret hidden in the world. The true church of Jesus Christ is like hidden in the world. But for those who have found it, we have found something of enormous price. Everlasting life abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these thoughts are very deep for our mind and heart this morning. But we pray your Holy Spirit, Father, would take the thoughts of this chapter and just pour them into our heart. What we have in Jesus Christ is, there's hardly words to explain it, Heavenly Father. It's awesome. It's wondrous. Everlasting life. We've been brought out of the realm of darkness into the everlasting light of the presence of our God. We look upon the deity of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creative power, but above all, Father, for the saving grace. He did the work of the cross. He laid down his life in the most dreadful of means, hated by those who crucified him. And yet he endured that cross, despising the shame for the glory that was set before him. And the wonderful thing is that we who trusted him by faith will share that glory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' own worthy name. Amen. I'm not sure if we'd have a hymn. I had one in my mind. Look, 427. 427. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. 427.
I see his blessed face above.